Please open your Bibles to John chapter 13. We'll complete John 13 this morning, verses 36 to 38. Using your pew Bible, you'll find this passage on page 955. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 36. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Simon Peter said to him, that is, our Lord Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the way that you speak to us now today. And we know that there are important matters that we are to be taught through this passage. Would you send your spirit now that your word would go forth with power to glorify you and the Lord Jesus, and also to minister to each one here, to every one in the sound of my voice, Lord, each according to their need. We pray especially that we would find ourselves in Christ, where alone we may be safe. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, those who teach the Bible find that many people are more interested in matters of curiosity or controversy than they are in the straightforward message of God's word. And an example of that is provided in our passage by Simon Peter during Jesus' farewell discourse. Jesus has told the disciples he's soon going to be leaving them, and because of that, he urges them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that's the kind of Bible teaching that's not very hard to understand, but also is seldom valued. And Peter is distracted in all this, and he distracts Jesus. He wants to return not to that basic teaching about how we're to live and how we're to obey the Lord. He wants to know about this mysterious issue he doesn't understand about Jesus' departure. Verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Gordon Keddie points out how Peter is like so many of us. A speculation about prophetic prediction seems so much more exciting than just living a quiet, upright life, ordinary day after ordinary day. Well, Peter is interrupting the Lord here at the very moment when Jesus is intending and is going to go on and teach about his provision for the disciple after he departs into glory. But Peter wasn't ready for all that. He's hung up on the previous words about Jesus leaving. And in verse 37, he blurts out, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. You see, but Peter needed to understand where Jesus was going and what Jesus was going to do for him. Those things were far more important than what Peter would do for Jesus. Now, Christians are indeed to follow Jesus. And yet there are things that only Jesus does and only Jesus can do. One of them's what he was about to do on this occasion, and namely die as an atonement for our sins. And moreover, Jesus is able to do his works without our help. But in contrast, the demands that are placed on any of us simply in following Jesus, well, they're far more than we can achieve in our own strength. Now, it was to make this point clear to Peter that Jesus responds with a statement that is simultaneously a prophecy, a rebuke, and a ministry. Jesus answers him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, it is undeniable, I think, that the Apostle John is intending for us to reflect on Peter in conjunction with what we've learned in these chapters about Judas. He is reporting Jesus last night with his disciples, and so much of the attention is given earlier in chapter 13 to Judas and what he's doing, and now to Peter's betrayal. And if we reflect on these two men together, what surprises us is how much they have in common. We would think they'd be completely polar opposites. What does Judas have in common with Peter? Well, very much is the answer. Consider this, they'd both spent 3 years in Jesus' company. They had seen his miracles. They'd heard not only his public teaching, but they've gotten all that privileged instruction together from Jesus. They both had received Christ's love. They both had served Jesus. And both of these men would fail Jesus in appalling ways in the hour of his greatest trial. We're told in John 13:21 that Jesus was troubled in his spirit over Judas. Well, Peter has this in common as well, because how troubling it would be to Jesus when Peter denies him on that very night. Now, one thing we see in this, in the similar behavior of Peter and Judas, is that anyone can fall to temptation. That's one thing we should pick up from this, especially when it comes to denying Christ. Any of us can do it. If Peter, we don't want to over-glorify Peter, but he is the chief among the disciples, after all. If Peter could fail Jesus and deny him, well, then I suppose I have to face the fact that I could do that. And you could do it as well. You see, the lesson of Peter's failure is thus intended not just for him, but we are to reflect upon it as well. Now, Peter, as I've said, had much in common with Judas. But praise the Lord, he had much that was not in common. And the differences between the two men were even more important. The most significant difference is that one of them was saved and the other was not. You know, that's the most important issue in anyone's life. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you really trusted in him? You see, because even though both of these men betrayed the Lord on this night, because Peter was saved, ultimately he would be restored by Jesus. Whereas Judas, who was not saved, for him there was nothing but the Lord's prophetic woe. When Judas faced later on that evening the enormity of his heinous sin, he responded not with repentance, but with suicide. But Peter, because he had been saved through faith in Christ, he mourned, he repented, ultimately he's restored. Now we see this difference between the two men in the motives behind their actions. Judas sinned with a treacherous heart. Whatever piety he had was merely a cloak for his intentional evil. Peter sinned with a boastful heart, that's for sure, but his folly was motivated in large part by his very real love for the Lord. Now, what a difference. Here's the point. What a difference there is between a true disciple of Jesus, a true believer who fails to live up to his or her faith. Now, that would be all of us who are Christians. But what a difference there is between that and a false professor who has no faith and is merely pretending and playing at Christianity. What a warning it is that any of us should just come to church and play an act. That's what Judas did. You see, ultimately, the faithless betrayer, having no saved relationship with Jesus, he would have to face the bitter consequences of his sin by himself. Judas ends up taking his life, and we may be sure that he entered unforgiven into hell. But in contrast, Peter, who belonged to the Lord Jesus, he had a Savior to uphold him, even in his sin. He had a Savior to rescue him when he had fallen. And so just as Peter shows us that any of us could fall into temptation and sin, he also appeals to us how necessary it is for us to have Jesus as our Savior. Well, Peter thus shows us that any of us could fall, and he also helps us to understand how this happens. We should reflect on the steps that led to his fall. Now, you might look at it and you say, you know, it really happened very suddenly. But one minute, Peter is sincerely desiring to serve the Lord. The next, he's denied him and he's fallen into sin. You know, it often happens that way, that Christians who fall into calamitous sins, it appears that it's something that's happened suddenly. And you'll find that frequently in the Bible. I think the most instructive examples is that of King David and his great sin that he committed with Bathsheba, a sin that really marks the second half of his reign. He never really gets past that one sin, and it happened so quickly. Its effects were so long-lasting. But David's fall into sin with Bathsheba occurs over three verses. And here's how it goes. He saw, he sent, and he took. 1, 2, 3. There it was. In three verses, David has fallen. How sudden it was. But you see, the reality for David, it's true for all of us when we fall suddenly into sin, is that there were sins, there was wickedness, there were corruptions that had been residing unchallenged in his heart for a long time. In David's case, surely it was pride and lust, and they were there, and they were just waiting for the opportunity to strike. Well, we'll see that Peter's denial of Jesus is the same. And no wonder the wise man of the Proverbs urges us, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. Well, as we study John's gospel, We have come to expect some folly from Peter, and we know that the big lovable fisherman is a man of sin. But the one thing I think we would not expect was that Peter would deny his Lord. So here's the question. What could cause, what could be inside of the true-hearted man that Peter was that would enable him and cause him to fail Jesus and deny him? Well, the first answer, the first thing we see behind his failure is Peter's ignorance. And his ignorance is revealed in this passage, resulting in part from his tendency always to be speaking rather than listening to Jesus. Look at verse 37. Consider what he says here in the very shadow of the cross. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, that statement reveals an astonishing ignorance of what was going on in this occasion, of what lay immediately in front of our Lord Jesus, despite repeated explanations by Jesus. Now, how often Jesus had told Peter and the others of the necessity of his death. Earlier that week, we read in John 12 that Jesus spoke of being lifted up from the earth. And John tells us that in that way he was telling them by what manner he would die. John 12, 32 to 33. And then previous to that, and fairly recently, there had been numerous occasions when Jesus had very specifically told the disciples exactly what was going to happen. Listen to Luke 18, 31 to 33. This is not long beforehand. Jesus says, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. After flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. There's not a lot of room for ambiguity in that statement. In fact, earlier this very night that we're reading about, Jesus had instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, what was that about? He provided them emblems of his death that he was about to experience. This is my body given for you. This is my blood, the new covenant in my blood shed for you. It may discourage us to see how little of this teaching was absorbed by the disciples. It ought to show us what's true of you and me as well. How difficult it is for our conventional thinking to be overcome. Our worldly and our fleshly way of thinking does not easily accept contradictions from the Bible. Now, seeing Jesus' frustration with his disciples should drive every preacher, every Bible teacher to their knees for prayer. Now, given all that Jesus had taught about his coming death, I think we surely can imagine some irony in his voice as he answers Peter. You know, the tone of voice conveys a lot. We don't have an audio tape of Jesus here, but I think we can tell the way that he answered Jesus. It would go something like this. Will you lay down your life for me? In fact, the way the Greek text is written puts that emphasis right there. You are going to lay down your life for me. You see, this is not what was going on. This was not about Peter laying down his life for Jesus. The Christian gospel starts with Jesus laying down his life for Peter and for his disciples. And even when it comes to the obligation that believers have, yes, to follow Jesus, we must take up our cross and follow him. And yet how ignorant Peter was here, he reveals a cavalier ignorance of what it really means to carry the cross. You see, when the crunch came because of this, he was not ready to bear it. He was not ready to die, and he runs away, even denies his Lord. Now, Peter was not only ignorant about what Jesus was about to do, but he also here reveals an astonishing ignorance about himself. How little he calculated the reality of his weakness when faced with a real challenge. How little he recognized, let me put it this way, Peter shows us a great ignorance of the corruption of his nature in sin. A.W. Pink puts it this way, Peter knew and really loved the Lord, but how little he knew himself. See, when Jesus says in verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, Peter should have recognized that it's true. I'm not well equipped at all. Even to live as a Christian, to not merely to do what Jesus did, I can't do that at all, but even to do what a Christian is supposed to do. Peter himself was too weak for that. Now, he's not the only one with that problem, is he? Peter's not the only person who is ignorant with respect to his or her own witness. And how many Christians think that they can toy and dabble with forbidden pleasures, or they can afford to leave bitterness in their heart, or lust in their heart, or pride in their heart? Oh, it's okay. I can handle it. We think, oh, how ignorant we show ourselves to be about the reality of our weakness. And then how dismayed we are when we find ourselves overwhelmed in moral catastrophe. And a Christian will say, well, I don't understand how this happened. It started with an ignorance about our weakness. This particular night, all Peter's asked to do is to admit that he's a follower of Jesus. That's all he has to do. But that was far more than he was able to do. How far more it is than what we are able to do in our strength. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He says this. We never know how far we might fall if we were really tempted. Oh, we fancy sometimes, like Peter, that there are some things that we could not possibly do. And we look pitifully upon others who fall into certain sins, and we please ourselves with the thought that, you know, we would never do that. Yet we know nothing at all. The seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, and even when renewed. And they only need occasion or carelessness or a brief withdrawal of God's grace to put forward an abundant crop. That's very true. Now, the way for biblically informed Christians to avoid falling in to devastating sins like this, we've already said, if Peter could fall into sin, we could fall into sin. So how are we going to avoid that? Well, it starts with not being ignorant of our weakness. But to realize the truth is I could very well do that. And therefore, being properly informed, we will avoid temptation. We will shun it. We will starve our sinful desires. We will make no provision for the flesh. And we will daily pray, as Jesus taught us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Peter falls out of his ignorance. Now, a second contributor to his sudden fall was his overconfidence. Now, this was in part a result of his ignorance, but it was also just part of his own foolish makeup, it seems. Interestingly, Luke's gospel tells us that this episode takes place after one of the many occasions when Peter and the other disciples had been arguing over which of them was the greatest. And Mark's gospel gives us this detail that Peter not only claimed that he would be faithful, but that he would be more faithful than the other disciples. Listen to Mark 14:29. Here's what Peter said, even though they all fall away, Lord, I won't. And so he's confident in himself. He's even boasting in his fidelity. You know, what he's doing, he's setting himself up as an example of the famous proverb, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. And so the purpose of Jesus' rebuke is to humble Peter. You see, his pride, his overconfidence was not merely a threat for this one dark night, but it was going to threaten his whole service as an apostle that Jesus intended for him to uphold. I would put it this way. Peter was impressed with how much the Lord needed him. What he needed to become impressed about is how much he needed the Lord. A humbling failure would teach him this lesson. And so Jesus declares to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, this statement, of course, displays Jesus' sovereign foreknowledge of detailed events. This is not just a casual, you know, Jesus is not just saying, you know, I can see you're headed for a fall. No, he prophesies detailed instances. You're going to do it three times, and after you have denied me three times, the rooster is going to crow. Now, who can do that? Well, it shows Jesus' deity. This is a prophetic utterance of the Son of God. But it also shows Jesus' wise handling of his servants. Let me put it this way. Jesus knew perfectly well not only what Satan would think of Peter's pompous self-confidence, but what Satan would do with Peter's pompous self-confidence. Here's a detail that Luke gives us. Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I would put it this way. Peter's abject weakness is seen not in that Satan knew where a weak spot was, but that Satan says this, I'm going to take Peter on at his strongest point. If you were to say to me, you know, Rick, what do you think of Peter? I'd say, well, he's got a lot of faults, but he's courageous and he's loyal to Jesus. The thing he's least prone to do is to deny Jesus before the world. And so Satan says, okay, I'll take you on where you're strongest and I'm going to take you down, Peter. I'm going to sift you like wheat at your strongest point. And he can do that to you or me too. I am not merely in danger before Satan at my weaknesses, but I am in danger where I'm most confident in my strength. And Jesus foretells here that God has been pleased for his own purposes to allow Satan to sift him. Well, it shows us that what we need is not our strength, even at its greatest. We need in our weakness, we need the strength of the Lord. This is what Paul's getting at in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, you know, I have learned to boast in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong when I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And so Peter is ignorant and he's overconfident, and that sets him up for a fall. Now, there's a third component that builds on these two. Peter is ignorant of what's really going on with Jesus. He's ignorant about himself. He's overconfident. And as a result of this, he neglects the spiritual resources that are available to him. That's the third leg in his fall, as it were. He neglects spiritual resources. Now, we see this later on in the same evening, because Jesus, after the dinner, he takes the disciples and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prays that dramatic prayer where Jesus wrestles with the Father as he anticipates the cross. But before Jesus departs to pray, he says this to the disciples three times. He tells them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. And so Jesus says, we're going to go out and pray. I'm going to go pray alone with the Father. But you all, you need to be praying about the temptation. And what had happened when Jesus came back? What did he find? Well, Peter and the others were not praying. They'd been sleeping. And his sleep was that of a falsely confident man, little aware of his great need of God's help. Isn't that true of us? Isn't that true of parents who really don't pray fervently for their children? We think we've got it under control. Oh, do we? Foolish overconfidence. Isn't it true of pastors who don't pray about their congregations, of all Christians who are seldom in prayer, who don't rely on prayer, who consider prayer to be a nuisance? We've got it under control. Isn't that what we're saying when we're too busy to pray? Much less when we spend little time in God's Word, when we are not consistent in attending the worship of God's church. You see, this neglect of the spiritual resources God has given us, what does it show? It shows ignorance and it shows overconfidence. And it is the prelude to a fall. John Calvin exhorts us from Peter's example. Let us learn to distrust our own strength. Let us learn it from Peter, if not from ourselves. Let us, Calvin says, betake ourselves early to the Lord, that he might support us by his power. And so we are warned by the fall of Peter. But then we are also heartened by this, that Peter would fall, but he would not be forsaken. That's what we see at the end of this passage, that though he falls, Peter is never forsaken. Now, he shows us anyone can fall into temptation. Any believer even can deny the Lord. But he proves here that when a true believer falters, Jesus will save him or her in the end. Now, how do we know that? Well, we might know it by going to the end of the book. Because what we'll find there is after his resurrection, Jesus restores Peter, not only to faith, but also to his apostleship in chapter 21. But you know, it's always a bad habit to go to the end of books before reading the whole book, and we don't have to do that. We can see it right in our passage that we're studying, that Jesus clearly states, even while he predicts Peter's disciple, he teaches us that the fishermen would not finally be lost. And the reasons that we'll see in this passage are reasons not only for Peter's ultimate salvation, they also give us confidence that in Christ we will never be forsaken, but we will be saved. Now, what do we see in the passage? First, we see this, Jesus' declaration concerning Peter's salvation. And Jesus makes a declaration in verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. I think Peter could only hear the first part. Can't go now, but his salvation is found in the second half. You will follow me afterwards. Now, that probably can be taken two different ways. I think both of them are probably intended. First, since Jesus is going ahead of his disciples into glory, he declares that Peter would follow him there as well. That's the theme that Jesus goes on to in the next verses. Let not your hearts be troubled, chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And so Jesus is declaring flatly of Peter that he and the other disciples will follow him into heaven. Now, that's not all is meant here, probably, because Peter not only would go with Jesus to heaven, but whereas Jesus would go to the cross, Peter's future also held a cross. He would follow in time to the cross. And that's one of the reasons why he was being so presumptuous when he said, Lord, I'll die for you. He was being very glib about that. And yet after Jesus was resurrected, after Jesus restored Peter, Peter would in fact begin following in Jesus' steps. He was the great preacher at Pentecost who declared the gospel in Christ's absence. He was the worker of Christ's great miracles. He would partake of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in so many ways. And if church history and church tradition is right, we learn that Peter himself would die on a cross during the persecution of Nero in Rome. The uniform testimony of church tradition and history tells us that Peter would himself die on the cross. In fact, it's probable that in chapter 21, we'll see it when we get there, that Jesus alludes to the fact that Peter would die on a cross. And so but here's the point, that just as Jesus made this declaration concerning Peter's salvation, he has also made declarations concerning your salvation, if you're a believer in Jesus. Peter's going to fall, but Jesus declares to him his salvation. And all through the Gospel of John, one of the things that makes John such a wonderful study, we have declaration after declaration of the certainty of salvation for everyone who trusts in Jesus. In chapter 6, we read this. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father." Listen to this. "That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." John 6, 39 to 40. Now that is a declaration from the Son of God to you that if you have faith in him, he will save you. You will have eternal life. Similarly, in John chapter 10, Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. And he said, "My sheep will know me. They will hear my voice. They will follow me." And then listen to this. He says, "And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will ever snatch them out of my hand." John 10, 28. Jesus' declaration to every believer of our certainty of salvation. Now, it's important to emphasize that because whenever we preach and study the fall of Judas and his betrayal and the failure of Peter, many Christians will respond by worrying over their souls. That's what happened on the original occasion. Jesus said, "One of you will deny me." And all the disciples began saying, "Lord, is it me? Am I the one?" And we have good reason to worry that we might fall away, that we might betray Jesus, that we might ultimately be lost. It causes us to worry. How do we answer the question? What's the answer to the question? How do I know if I am going to be a Judas or a Peter? You know what the answer is? Well, which one are you now is the answer. Are you a Judas? Are you a false professor? Are you playing with Jesus? Are you putting up a false front while you are cultivating a wickedness in your heart? If you are, I beg you to repent and turn to Jesus in a true and saving faith. But if you are a Peter, and for all of your weakness, all your folly, nonetheless, this much is true of you, that you have believed in Jesus Christ, then the good news is that you are saved and you will be saved. He will not allow any of his own to be lost. Now, I don't know which one you are, but I can know which one I am. And you can know whether or not you sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And despite all your failings, all your weakness, all the messy stuff that's true about you, if you are in Christ, you are saved and you are safe. He has declared your salvation no less than he declared the salvation of the Apostle Peter. Now, secondly, Luke's gospel gives us a detail that corresponds with the other detail. I mentioned how Jesus told Peter in Luke's gospel that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But there's a second reason in Luke's version that tells us why Peter would be saved, and that is Jesus' prayer for his disciple. First, in John, Jesus declares his salvation, but in Luke we read of Jesus' prayer for Peter's repentance and restoration. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you," he told him, "that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Oh, Satan may be able to overcome Peter in all his vaunted strength, but he would never and he will never overcome the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. And we too, beloved, as believers in Christ, we are shielded by Christ's priestly intercession. He is praying in heaven for each of his own from the throne at the right hand of God the Father. And while Peter, in all of his foolish self-confidence, was too tired to pray, or too disinterested to pray, too negligent to pray on this dreadful night, Jesus was not. And Jesus did not fail, not only to pray for himself, but as we will see in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for Peter at that very time. What was he praying? That his faith would not fail. This is what Peter says in his first letter. Isn't it interesting that Peter, in his first epistle, he makes the great statement in chapter 1, verse 4, that we are shielded and kept through faith by God's power. Oh, he would know. Well, yes, we must believe, but our faith is upheld by the mighty prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says to us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And Jesus' ministry of prayer for every believer continues right now, safeguarding in heavenly prayer those he purchased on earth with his precious blood. And so Peter is not forsaken. We know that from Jesus' declaration and Jesus' prayer. Lastly, Jesus' warning to Peter includes a provision that was intended by our Lord to provoke his repentance. Look again at verse 38. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, what's the purpose of all that business about the rooster? Well, you may be saying, well, he's validating it, he's proving it. Yes, that's true, but it's the Lord's provision for his repentance. Here's what Luke records. Later that night, when Peter had denied Jesus the third time, immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And it didn't wait long. As soon as the denial came out the third time, the rooster crowed. Jesus then turned, looked at Peter, and then we read, Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22, verse 61 to 62. Now listen, I don't have any idea how you or even I or any Christian may fail the Lord. I know it's possible. I don't know if we may and sometimes go so far in our weakness and under the attack of Satan to verbally deny Jesus. I pray that we wouldn't do that, but we certainly could. But this much I do know. That if you and I have sincerely believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is our Savior, if we are in him and he is in us, that while we may fail, we may even deny him, he has already made provision. I don't know what it is, but he does. For our repentance and our restoration, just as he did for Simon Peter. Now what a hope, what a comfort that gives for parents, spouses, friends, of people who once professed faith in Jesus Christ. It seemed to us to be sincere, there was every evidence of a credible faith. But since then, they've fallen away. What a hope this is. Now listen, you and I are not able to know the truth about anyone else's profession of faith. The disciples thought Judas was a believer. He wasn't. We don't know. We can only know about ourselves. But we do know this, that those who truly have belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never be lost. And that he has made provision for the repentance of the most wayward of his sheep, and they will all come home. Well, let's finally remember that Peter fell in part because he confused roles with Jesus. Peter was never meant to be a savior. He was meant to be saved. You and I are not saviors. We are being saved, and we need to be saved. We need the grace of the Lord in every hour. Peter was overly confident in himself. And so he did not rely on the Lord. He did not avail himself the privilege of prayer. And his experience warns us. But we know, too, that Jesus will be faithful to us. He shows us, no matter how wayward we are, however far we may fall. And it is, therefore, our privilege to do the thing that Peter failed to do. But later on, he would go on to do. What was Peter called to do? He was not called to be the Christ. He was called to be a witness to the Christ. And they asked him, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? He said, no. We, in the power of the Holy Spirit, have the privilege of saying yes. Here's the question. Will we be witnesses of Jesus? Well, to do so, we need to overcome our ignorance. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. And we need to humble ourselves so that we're constantly in reliance on the Lord's grace. We need to make diligent use of the spiritual resources, of prayer, of of the Word, of the sacraments, of worship together with God's people. And if we, in our weakness, rely on the Lord, then we can have a great boldness and a confidence. We can say, yes, the Lord will uphold us. So that not only before the rooster crows, but before a far more significant announcement, before the last trumpet sounds, and the Lord Jesus returns to call all people to judgment, we may be used in His strength to bear witness to Him so that others would hear, believe, and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this instruction that we know we need. And we pray, Father, that You would now apply this teaching, Your teaching, to every heart, each as needs it. But Lord, our hearts are particularly burdened for anyone who finds himself here today and is not able to say that I am like Peter in Christ. Now, Father, would You, by Your mercy, would You send forth Your Holy Spirit to open every heart here to Jesus, that we may know this, that we have believed in Him, that we have trusted in Him, that He is our Savior and we belong to Him. And knowing that, Lord, let us all be wise then. Let us not expose ourselves to needless temptation. Let us not live in the weakness of our own flesh. But Lord, would You bless us through Your Spirit that we might be strong in the Lord, that we might give a witness to the gospel of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.